webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Thursday, the 2nd of March 2017, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. And where with Lord Byron we say, "Those who will not reason are bigots, those who cannot are fools, and those who dare not are slaves." But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael.
Hey, Barris Bartlett. How are you today, my friend?
It's a murky day here. It's just one of those drizzly, grumpy old days with a grey sky, and everything's just, you know, this rainy outside. It's raining on my beer cans outside, which is something.
Oh, you're talking about the weather. You said miserable, old, gray, and grumpy, and I thought, did I ask him how he was or the weather?
I was talking about you, Michael. It's you I'm describing. But I have tendons. I have beef tendons in the slow cooker. And if you have never had beef tendons,
sounds absolutely horrific. This is like Alfredo sauce on cabbage.
That is because you don't get out much, Michael.
This is what happens when an Aussie moves to Alabama. There is a collision somehow in the culinary part of the brain.
There is. Where's my Aussie meat pies? I want to know. You know, golly. Laura came to Australia. When she came to Australia on her mission trip,
yeah,
she brought a cookbook, and we laughed and laughed and every damn recipe had cream of mushroom soup or brown sugar. It was like, are you kidding? What, you anyway, so it's a good day here, and it's a good day there. And here we are talking on the wireless telephone video thing.
Yeah. Well, it is a beautiful day here once again, and
oh, shut up.
We will bear our burden though and not complain.
Yes. Yes.
I think we'll top out around 80 degrees today, maybe a little higher. It's just beautiful.
Get out of town.
Went to an outdoor art exhibit yesterday, just about, 15-minute drive from my home here. And I was, within 15 minutes, I was in old Florida wilderness. I didn't know it was that close here. It was in this area that this gentleman owns his home, and Gert Olson and his son, Fritz.
Gert.
Yeah, sculptors.
I saw him in the phone book the other day, and I wondered how Gert was doing.
They're both sculptors, and oh my gosh, this was a lot of very large sculpted artwork around the open part of what I guess is really his yard, with tall pines and things around, and they were standing here and there, and so you just kind of wander around and see everything.
When you say large, what do you mean?
He had several sculptings of fish, and the fish were, maybe 3 or 4 feet by 5 feet, you know, something like that.
Damn, I want to go fishing with Gert.
Yeah, exactly. So, and all of them on, you know, these beautiful stands, and but out in nature, you know, and bears, and a bit of what's the word?
Boring?
But yes, this was beautiful, and my friend Muriel, one of our gospel revolutionaries, went with me, and it was just a beautiful day. So,
okay, so you went out yesterday, which is something of a news item, really, because if people knew you, they'd know that the only time you go outside is to reprimand the people cutting the grass.
Yeah, well, it was an adventurous day for me, and I really did enjoy it. Goodness, it was a beautiful experience.
Well, Michael, this week we had some emails.
Wonderful.
Victor Brennan said, wow, what great insights into Galatians 3. I think he's talking about last week's podcast. And then he follows it up with...
Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
Yeah, he's probably referring to the neither nor instead of this, not that, teaching on Galatians 3, right?
Yes, he is. The way that Paul, he doesn't say, well, if that's wrong, well, this must be right. He's saying, what if that's wrong and this is wrong? And
yeah.
And
context and content prove that out.
And then he said, hello, GR potentates. Now, there's a word you don't hear a lot. I mean, you go down to Walmart these days and you don't hear people talking much about potentates. But in the old days, a potentate was a high-ranking official from another country. So, hello. Thank you, Vic. Hello, GR potentates. I think you need to put a section on the website, on the banner, called Heretics and Orthodoxy, and fill it in with a paragraph or two. These topics are so critical to the GR revolution. Anyone visiting our station of freedom should be inoculated against these terms. Looking forward to seeing you soon. Bring warm clothes, loads of food, loads of
lunch.
Lows of 5 degrees Fahrenheit expected. Maybe we should move the day back.
He's looking back. Pancakes, they're all great and toppings free. Maple syrup tasted great to me. There my taste buds all found liberty at Calgary.
All right, Wayne Leese wrote me, and he said, to the great Burris Bartlett.
Potentates and great. Boy, we've at least taught people how to address you, right?
About time.
I know.
Yeah, you, well, you're another thing, you know.
Jim addresses me, and we've got all of those high honors that he bestows upon me. And then you get all of this.
I do, because...
Something's wrong with this picture.
Well, see, you don't educate people. I educate people. Listen, if you want to talk to... Now, Victor Brennan, he seems to have missed that point, but he'll get there. But Wayne Lees has got it. Just today, he says, I had opportunity to listen to the January 26th podcast again, where you read an email from me about the implications of glory, the subject of glory, and what is it, for the gospel. For people who are listening for the first time, Mike discovered years ago, thanks to Dr. Jim Richards, whom we are actually currently discombobulating here on the show, and Dr. Jim showed Mike that glory meant God's opinion.
Mm-hmm.
fascinating insight. Wayne says, we had talked on Skype for about 2 hours one night, I think January 24 or 25. Man, must be a detective. So I did not know you had read the email from me on the 26th show. When we talked, you said that it might take some time for Mike to get my understanding of glory. Mike's, well, you know, you are a little slow.
I'm the first to admit that.
Mike's comments on that podcast seemed positive to me. What I heard was like if I had filled a coffee pot with water and coffee and Mike flipped the switch. So if it takes a year or two to be ready to drink, I'm okay with that. Now that's an amazing thing to say. I mean, to be able to come out and say, no, I don't know it all, but I'm still learning, is, I just think that is a mark of something very much deeper that's happening in a person. It is so encouraging, he says, for me to see and hear change and growth live on the podcast. The gospel is truly amazing. Thank you, Wayne. Essentially, what Wayne is saying here is that he doesn't just hear himself changing, but he hears us changing.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's wonderful myself. I was relating to a friend of mine the other day, one of the most disturbing and self-evaluating moments I had in the Word of Faith movement. And that's when one of my heroes of the Word of Faith movement, from there in Tulsa, Oklahoma, at the Rhema Bible Training Center, our very own Brother Hagen Sr., he made the comment that he had been preaching for 50 years and had never changed his mind about anything. It was a punch to the gut. It was a reality check. It was all of those metaphors you can come up with. It concerned me deeply about what I was involved in.
Hang on.
And I don't know why. I didn't have any reason. I thought, if they would have told me never changing your mind is a virtue, that would surely have sufficed, because they're the ones I listened to. So why not 50 years without changing your mind? Why did that hit me, you know?
So he was saying that he'd been a Christian for 50 years.
A preacher for 50 years. Not a Christian, just a Christian, but a preacher, teacher.
And never had discovered anything new.
Nothing. And
I guess that's a consolation for some. I'm not sure how that could be.
I don't know. I just thought about 50 years of absolute boredom, you know. That was a shocking statement to me, and it was bewildering, but I knew that there was something wrong with it. It didn't create disrespect for me, but it put that statement alone put more questions in me about the doctrine I was listening to than anything did.
Interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, from the pastor's desk with Pastor Ted Winsett, this week we get a question from his son, Ted James Winsett. He asks us about Genesis 1:1-2 and about the gap theory. Now, he says, was there a time gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 on the basis of the fact that God created the world? Now, I'm putting words in his mouth, but I'm going to enunciate what most people say here. And how could God create anything that was bad or negative or not perfect, imperfect? And then in verse 2, it was without form and void. He has a second question coming up, but what's your opinion on this, mate? And inherent in that question is the whole concept, particularly in view of the two creation descriptions in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 or 3, were the two creations? Was there a pre-Adamic race and so forth?
Anytime you've got to find understanding between two verses, I'm highly skeptical. For us to take that as a, that God never created anything without form or void, it's like saying that an artist never started with an easel. A sculptor never started with a piece of stone. You know, I just told you, I just came from an art exhibit, and I met the artist. I met both artists, father and son. And here's their beautiful work around them. And to say that all of this beautiful work is here, and it could not have started without form and void. It couldn't have started out with just a chunk of granite from a quarry. It couldn't have, and there was an artist there that had paintings, and she was explaining how she stretched the canvas around the frame and then started. And it's like, so I would look at this painting and say, how could this have started with a piece of cloth that had nothing on it? Without form and void. Everything I saw yesterday started from the Creator's hands without form and void. Huh. It is a necessary beginning. It is not a useless point. It is an absolutely necessary beginning. It would have been absolutely necessary that out of a tree comes a carving, you know. So number one, I don't get that.
Every totem pole,
mm-hmm.
Every Indian totem pole was once a tree.
It was once, based on what it is now, it was without form and void. It doesn't mean that it was incomplete. Now, it was complete in the state that it was in. The stone was complete in the state that it was in. The canvas was complete in the state that it was in. Without form and void can only be applied to the fact that you saw the product after. And see, sometimes we are presented with a hypothesis like this, and it sounds reasonable, but sometimes we've got to think through whether or not the hypothesis itself has reason and logic to it.
And you know what that makes me ask? It makes me ask, why is this one of the most important things that would cause you to ask a question? Ted James, I'm not talking about you. Because I've heard this many times before.
Don't insult our pastor now.
But I am no, the pastor's son, Ted James Winsett.
Yes. It was TJ, right?
It was TJ.
Okay.
To use an East Tennessean, to use a Southern Appalachian. So aren't there bigger questions you have with the gospel you have been taught in Christianity that would take up your time rather than this? And I've asked people that in the past, and they've said, but this is the very, very beginning of life. This was a, and I generally what I'll do is I'll congratulate them for their intelligence and just get out of their company.
I think one of the things too, Barris, that lends to this is that the doctrine that what happened in the garden was a failure unexpected by God. So when you get that, then you can even reach back and find a failure unexpected in eons past.
Yeah.
But once you understand that this was all planned before the foundation of the earth, that the crucifixion was the culmination, I'm more and more, and this is thanks to you, more and more beginning to see, and it really is helping me process much more information. One thing that helps me to look back and see, now, was this move a A beneficial move, was this shift in thought a beneficial shift in thought, is to see what does that lead to. Now, if I have a shift in thought and it kind of shuts down everything and we need to build a monument, build a church, and, you know, get the choir together and all of that, most likely what I just learned is is not a continuation of thought, but a cessation of thought. And cessation of thought is never truth. So, and I look at this and I think of, you know, the year or so ago. Now, this has been on my mind for a long time, as and I had questions about it for a long time. I was never close to the idea, but I needed proof for myself, not from somebody else. I needed proof within myself. But after this settled into my heart that this indeed was the fact, then I started seeing the cross as the culmination of creation, not a repair of creation. Now that put all of this from the garden to the cross in a bit of a different light. Now from that, I can tell you that I've had an explosion of understanding that I would have never gotten to unless I had adjusted the focus on my little pair of binoculars trying to see the truth. And this adjustment, which now included the plan of God going all the way back. Now, I still have questions such as Lucifer and his involvement and the whys and wherefores of that. So, and I don't have any answers, but they are, I can tell you this, I already know, there's something important there that we are not getting yet. It's not that we don't know it yet, but when you know something but aren't totally resolved, it leaves things undone. This process to me is something I identify. So that's one of the reasons for the gap theory. That's what it was touted as. I mean, this goes back to when I was, you know, in my early 20s that I was.
And earlier.
Yeah, and it was going on earlier than that, but this is when it was introduced to me, was this gap theory. And our pastor of the church there in Olney, Illinois, completely embraced the gap theory, and he and I had conversations about it. And I voiced not nearly as clearly as I think that I'm voicing it now, but I did have a lot of concern then about pulling understanding out from between verses instead of in verses. One thing that we've learned also about the gospel is that the understanding of the gospel was time-sensitive material. That time was very important in the process of bringing about the fullness of time. How could you have the fullness of time and then have a vagueness about it? You can't have a vagueness about time when you're looking for the fullness of it. So the gap theory puts a vagueness, more than a vagueness, it puts a great big question about it altogether. So, and then I stop and think, well, what if I did believe this? I have to tell you, it would be a belief. It wouldn't be something I could ever know. And as I've shared with you guys before, one progress for me is that I no longer go by what I believe. I go by what I know from the scriptures. This is not knowable from the scriptures.
TJ, Teddy James, my response is that there may have been a pre-Adamic race. We know in science that there are hominids of various subspecies, of whom we are a subspecies ourselves, namely Homo sapiens. And we don't know anything about that. There are records preserved in fossils that indicate that there were Neanderthals and there were whole groups of different humanoids. Science can't tell us a thing. Is it possible that this was a pre-Adamic? I don't know. Can't tell you. And as Mike just said, this is unknowable. There are two creation stories in Genesis 1 and Genesis, I think, 3. Is this significant? I don't know. All I can say is I applaud you for your curiosity, and I don't know. That's all I can say. And with that, I'm going to move on to your second question. TJ said there is a reference in the Bible to the fact that a third of the stars fell out of heaven, the concept being that these were angels. The question, did they die or did they die out? There is a record of the sons of God mating with the daughters of men, and it is said that the giants referred to in the Old Testament, and also referred to by David fought Goliath, who was a giant. Are they the results of this? Some people would call it demonic mating, or the mating between the sons of God and daughters of men. That's all I was able to write down this morning when I was talking with Pastor Ted. What say you, sir?
Well, first off, this a third of the stars fell from heaven is in Isaiah, I think, is where it first shows up. Now, I'm trying to bring things from memory now from years ago, so if I happen to be off on this, don't...
Well, are you saying you haven't learned anything new in 50 years?
No, I'm saying that I'm learning so much, I put this stuff away many years ago.
Okay.
So this issue of the stars falling from heaven, Barris just recently had a bit of insight into this out of the book of Revelation, actually. And the expulsion of Lucifer, which would have been Lucifer, we would assume if Lucifer was the head of the gang of one-third of the angels that...
And we have to assume that, but if it's
true, if that's the story, because that's kind of the storyline we're going with here, that if he was still there, his cohorts were there with him. But we also find that he had access to Earth. We find that out in the book of Job, and he could come and go. He went before the Father. He accused people. I remember doing a teaching on the many years ago, 30 years ago, that Satan no longer had access to the throne of God to accuse the brethren. That was a big teaching, you know, that Lucifer was just running up there accusing us. And I pointed out the difference that...
Where is he called the accuser of the brethren? Is that New Testament or Old Testament?
Well, it's New Testament is referred to as the accuser of the brethren, which is also Moses, is referred to as the same thing. So, and it may have actually been in Job that he was referred to as the accuser. We know the story says he was accusing Job before God. So the Isaiah 14, I believe, which is the chapter that brings this up, of course, Isaiah was a prophecy. Now, if we believe that all prophecy was about the cross, we're not being told about something that happened, but something that was going to happen. And we find that the cross is where that Satan was defeated, if Satan and Lucifer are synonymous. A lot of teaching about that out there, gives and takes on both sides. To me, it's completely irrelevant. Whatever them were defeated. And this expulsion to where that we could, if he can no longer accuse the brethren, had to happen at the cross. And then this analogy to him them being stars falling from the heavens, then Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Then Barris, if you would pick this up and the verses you saw in Revelation, because I can't quote those because I'm not familiar with them. You saw a correlation to this in the book of Revelation.
Then verse 10 of chapter 8 of Revelation, it says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it, in other words, he looked like a light, but he wasn't a light. He burning as it were a lamp. What do we know about Lucifer is that he was called the light, the star of the morning. Have I got that right? Yep. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. Incidentally, that was what C.S. Lewis chose to call a demon in his amazing book about these demons talking to each other. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. You know, so you've got to ask yourself, how many men have died because they were made bitter? Yeah, didn't you call me a bitter old man earlier?
No, you called yourself that.
No, I didn't. No, I'll take that back. Yeah, so, okay, there's a couple of things here, TJ, that we need to establish. One is, if it was only a third of the stars fell from heaven, and if they were angels, the devil is not a creator, but God is a creator. We don't know how many more angels God might have created in the meantime. Just think about that. That's a little insight I got from Kenneth Copeland, and it's... It just goes to show a broken clock can be right at least twice a day. Did they die or die out? Did the sons of God mate with the daughters of men? Well, the Bible says that. Were the results of this giants? I don't know, but if they were, consider this. Genesis chapter 6 says that Noah was straight in all of his generations. Now, the word generations, or righteous in all of his generations, the word generations can also be translated as the word genes. If, in fact, demonic angels, which is what we're talking about here, who fell from heaven, mated with the sons of men and produced giants, let's just say that's it. If that is, in fact, what happened, then Noah was the only man on earth who was perfect in all his genes. He had to mate. What about his mate? Was she perfect in all her genes? Well, let's think about it. Goliath was the person who fought David. He was a giant. So, obviously, giants were extant after the flood of Noah. Was God... And here it is a fascinating, I see this every other day on Facebook, where it says that God saw the heart of man and it was wickedness all the time. And really? Is that what God saw? And he wiped out humanity for that reason. That takes a heck of a big leap, a presumption, if you will, and... So here's my answer. Let me be very succinct. My short answer is, I don't know the answer to your question. The long answer is, it could be true, but I don't know. And the longest answer I just gave you, and I still don't know.
And the rational conclusion is, it really doesn't make a flip of difference now, because whatever it was...
Michael, I see so many... I feel the same way about praetorism. I feel the same way about the gap theory. What does it matter now, mate?
Exactly. These are not things that are going to help us whatsoever. So for me... To spend time to try to figure it out seems to be a waste of time. I'll put enough time into something to see if it has anything to do with what is relevant today. And if it isn't, if it doesn't straighten out the story to where that I can see more clearly the end of the story, then it's just filler. And while at the time I doubt if this was happening, I doubt very seriously that this was only filler. I'm sure this was, if David had to fight Goliath, this was more than filler. It was real life. Now it's not real life. These are examples. And according to what we're told, that all of these things were written for our benefits, to whom the ends of the earth were to come upon, and the end of the earth did come at the cross. So the end of what needed to come came. So what do we draw out of this? I can't really draw anything out of it except to say that it doesn't make any difference what form of entity existed before the cross, before the flood. There is now only one entity, and that is God and man, and that's it.
Well, if you wanted to learn something new in your life in the last 50 years, you'd at least have said that you were curious.
No, there's things that stir my curiosity and things that don't. This doesn't stir my imagination. This just doesn't do it.
Well, it does mine. And I have to tell you this. I get fascinated by this stuff. Not because I can find a resolution or a conclusion, but because my brain just goes that way. My brain's like TJ. I want to know this stuff, but the problem is you always knock into the brick wall of, well, and that's all you're going to hear.
Exactly. Good day.
G'day. G'day, mate. Yeah. We've got to teach you how to say that. So this week I got a wake-up call, and you disappointed me. I mean, I can't tell you, 6 ways from Sunday, you disappointed me, because I said, hey, Mike, look what I just discovered. And you said, and what's that mean to you?
It was I didn't get it. It's like...
So the revelation I got this week, Mike, and I'm very disappointed in your response, was about Isaiah 42:14. Now, here is a verse by a prophet, and Jesus said, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets are all about me. And here is a chapter in chapter 42 of Isaiah, which we're all fairly familiar with, or many of us are, because it starts off, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect. You want to know who the elect are? My dear Calvinist friends, do you want to know who the elect are? I'll tell you who the elect are. It is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Judgment, in Hebrew, means straightening out. It means a ruler. It means a straight line. And here we find these other familiar verses. A bruised reed he will not break. Things that Jesus said. And then sing unto the Lord a new song. Or behold the former things that come to pass, and a new thing I do declare. Before they spring forth, I'm going to tell them. This is the way God did predestination via the prophets. And then he says, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He'll stir up jealousy. Oh, I wonder if jealousy might not be what the religious leaders of Jesus' time felt. And then he says this, I have long time held my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a woman giving birth. I will destroy and devour at once.
Barris was kind of like a kid in a candy shop. So he read it again, like, okay, you didn't get it. So read the verse once more. You read all that. So now read just the verse once more.
For a long time I've held my peace. I've been still and refrained to myself. Now I will cry like a woman giving birth. I will destroy and devour at once.
All right. I am sure that I'm wondering how many crickets there are out there like you got when you read it to me. But it didn't deserve crickets. He began to try to arrest my brain in a gospel manner. And then he read it again to me, and it's like, okay, okay, I got it. Oh, wow, that's really cool. All right, talk to you later.
It was exactly like it was. It was a lot of fun. Hey, family, if you haven't figured it out by now, what you're hearing is two guys having a lot of fun talking about the gospel. That's all you're hearing.
Yeah,
I mean, true. Yeah, you probably already go to your local art gallery and just enjoy life instead of listening to us. But anyway, that word, devour. So here it is. For a long time, I've held my peace. I've been still and refrained to myself. Now I'll cry like a woman giving birth. Now, you know what that's like. You've seen all those old Western movies. You know, get me some hot water and towels. And so I'll cry like a woman giving birth. I will destroy and devour at the same time at once. The word shamin, destroy, means to devastate.
Mm-hmm.
The word devour in Hebrew means to inhale eagerly. Not just inhale, but to inhale eagerly, or maybe to cover. Have you heard Mike Williams in the past saying, when Jesus was on the cross, we were in him, sheltered in the cleft of the rock, as the day of the Lord and the anger of the Lord passed over him and he took it in.
Mm-hmm.
So this verse is saying, I'm going to do all that bad stuff. I'm going to wipe out those sinners. I'm going to take those great unwashed masses and I'm just going to toss them. Like the psalm says, I'll get the babies and I'll bash their brains out on a rock. But at the same time, I'm going to eagerly inhale them.
Mm-hmm.
I have long time held my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now I will cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once.
This is quite comparable to Isaiah saying that the day of the Lord was the day of vengeance and the mercies of our God. So you get this same comparison of destruction and complete restoration, if you will. And it's what was destroyed. But see, it wasn't people that were destroyed. It was self-righteousness that was destroyed. It was the law. It was all of these things that were there to occupy space and time until the plan of God was ready to be brought to its full. And so you have these comparisons in Isaiah of destruction and complete mercy all at the same time, or as it says here, to devour, to destroy and to inhale, take all in, all at the same time. So, and that is what had to happen. All things had to be destroyed, except for the human race, for the human race to be taken into the body of Christ. All law had to be destroyed. All of this had to be fulfilled. And then suddenly was the culmination that was preparing for the fulfillment of all things, which was the entire human race being brought into the body of Christ, consumed into the body of Christ, and then we all went through the through the process together. And Paul said there's only one way you can live with him, and that is if you were crucified with him. And man, did I ever wonder at that verse for so many years, that the only possibility of being one with Christ or being redeemed by Christ is if you were crucified with him. And Paul, as he makes his bold statement about faith, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, you guys all go out and get it on your own. That seems to be what Christianity assumes about the teachings of Paul. But we also have the exact same thing brought out by Paul in saying, I am crucified with Christ. So Paul gets crucified with Christ. We all have to be crucified on our own just by going through life and the trials and tribulations. So here's two very powerful things that are stated in Galatians. Once again, here we are back at Galatians 2, going into chapter 3 again. Paul said two things that are vitally important here. I am crucified with Christ. So he says what bears is found here in this verse, that we were brought into the body of Christ to go through this with him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the faith that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So two extremely huge corner posts of understanding of the gospel, crucified with Christ and living by the faith of the Son of God. Powerful understandings that Paul had. Now, other disciples, other writers of the New Testament seem to imply we need to suffer just the same way Jesus suffered, kind of on our own. But Paul made these claims. I'm so grateful for this man. Every time I turn around, I wind up being more grateful for this man, his time, his place, his education, his understanding, his 3 years with Jesus out in the desert, it seems to be. And man, and here in this one verse, we have two of the most powerful understandings about the gospel. We were crucified with Christ. We live by his faith.
If you have any doubts about whether this is God's provision, predestinated from the eternal counsels before time began, the very next chapter in verse 2 of Isaiah 43 says this: when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned.
That's so good. That's all in Christ, isn't it? The sacrifice had to be consumed with fire, but this fire was the fire of the Holy Ghost consuming all things that existed before the cross.
In the outer sanctuary of the Old Testament, there was a laver. It was a lave means to wash, and there was a big old brass laver, and the brass speaks of redemption, or judgment, if you like. And then you washed yourself before you could go into the inner council, and in there was another level, and in the far level was the Holy of Holies, and the burnt sacrifice was going to do for you everything you needed.
Man, that's beautiful.
Holy dooly.
So you got to be washed. You got to suffer. You got to go through the fire. But guess what? You're not going to experience any of it. Because why? Because you're going to be safely tucked within the cleft of the rock. You're going to be secure in the body of Christ and come out on the other side being the body of Christ. Folks.
Oh, boy. Oh, woo-hoo!
if this doesn't make you do what Bears just did,
your wood is wet.
Check your pulse. We may need to call the morgue. This gospel gets more and more exciting almost on a daily basis. Right now, it's a daily basis for myself, and I can speak for Bears also.
Yep.
Goodness gracious, this is incredible. This download of understanding that is absolutely washing over us, and I'm sure washing over you guys too. I hope you see that there's something really wonderful taking place here, something that is advancing, something that is moving, something that is alive, very dynamic, very non-stagnant, that's for sure. You would think, you know, we've had people drop out of the gospel revolution 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 6 months ago, because they felt they had gotten what they needed.
Oh, buddy.
People, it's gone all kinds of directions from getting freedom from the gospel. And it's like, but what if they knew this? But what if they knew this? This adds so much to life and to understanding that atheism can't bring you. Christianity can't bring it. Only the gospel can bring this stuff to our hearts and our minds, enliven us, enrich us, and cause us to begin to lay the foundations. I'm telling you, folks, I'm convinced we are laying the foundations for a revolution that will come after us. And I don't want to miss any part of it. As long as I live and breathe on this earth, I want to be a part of this gospel revolution. And I know that you do too. Hang in there. Don't find an exit, please. There's plenty of exits. Let me tell you, there are plenty of exits. This is not something that's happening that you have to stick this out. Well, you just don't. But if this process is to continue, as you see it continuing, gosh, just stay tuned in. Just, you know, keep going. And it's not just myself, Jeff, and Barris, but it is you guys. There's many of you that meet together over lunch, over dinner. We know some of you that meet every week. Some of you are talking on the phone daily. But just don't disconnect. You're going to miss a lot. I know what it's like to feel like you know everything now. But I also know what it's like to wake up the next day and find something out that makes me feel like that I've not learned anything yet. So this is a beautiful process. I don't know of any place where it's taking place on anywhere else on the earth. I honestly do not. If you know something, please let me know what it is. I want to support it. I want to be a part of it. And I do get called arrogant for these statements. But I also put out, please just show me someplace else. Where else are you learning information like this? And also, those that are teaching you are learning at the same time, and admittedly learning, and admittedly saying, oops, I was wrong about that. Oh, wow, look, we need to adjust this. Oh, look what it says here. Oh, look, well, we thought this all of this time. And, I mean, just this week has been I'm going to try to hold this for Calgary. I don't know that I can. But all of Hebrews 11 has now been redefined for me. Of course, we'll make available all of the we're having 7 sessions this time in Calgary.
That's the most we've ever had, isn't it?
Yes, it is. So, but we got a lot to say this time.
Oh, boy.
And also, that we'll be talking about it on the PowerCast once we get back to.
Have you decided what you're teaching on there?
Yes, predestination.
Come on, you got 4 sessions. Tell me.
Predestination. one of them is going to be entitled Faith and Predestination. One of them is going to be entitled Hope and Predestination. The others, I don't know exactly what titles they will be, but it will be and Predestination.
I'm going to be teaching on predestination and hell, predestination in Hebrews.
Does that mean we get to find out who's going to hell and who's not?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. I got some special people up there I just want to send straight to hell. Predestination in Hebrews.
Oh, yeah.
And predestination and the rapture.
Wow. Very good.
So I'm not going to let my sessions be put out there. You got to get there. You got to go there if you want to hear them.
But Barris, yeah. They would be partaking of the buffet and might deny you some of the benefits of your buffet if you get more people there. There may be less food.
I'll just go down there early. while you're preaching, I'll go down there and get the buffet.
And what is different from any other year?
Nothing, mate. I'm telling you.
Yeah, buffet opens, and it's all of a sudden, where'd Barris go?
Well, last year, Victor Brennan told me he was going to buy me the buffet. He didn't show up.
Yeah, boy, he's got those alligator arms, right?
I think he wised up to me. I think so. All right. Let's get on to today's topic.
We have a topic?
Yeah, we got a topic. It's Dr. Jim Richards' letter castigating you as a dreadfully uneducated, illiterate, wrong, unwashed. Oh, I don't know. Put all those adjectives in there. This is Dr. Jim Richards, by the way, of impactministries.com. You can find the letter that he wrote to Mike and other people of his ilk on his website. And he says, recklessly handling the Word of God is always an earmark for coming trouble. It seems that when these teachers cannot make the Word say what they need it for it to say, they simply reject that portion of the Word. The rejection of the Word starts with the Old Testament. It was the rejection of the Old Testament that paved the way for the early church fathers to reinterpret what the New Testament meant. Now, we dealt with this a couple of weeks ago. We stated emphatically that the Old Testament, for us, the Scriptures as Jesus defined them, is all in all for us.
Mm-hmm.
But that didn't stop him saying this. This leads to a rejection, he says, of the Old Testament testimony of God. In the absence of that testimony, our concepts of God are based on subjective human philosophy, leading to heresy. They reject the teachings of Jesus, stating that he was a teacher of the law, or that he came only to the lost sheep of Israel. We dealt with that last week.
Yeah.
Failure to grasp the gospel of the kingdom, whatever that is, and you don't define that, but we did 2 weeks ago. We did it very clearly. Failure to grasp the gospel of the kingdom as taught by Jesus makes it impossible to fully understand the teachings of the epistles. The gospel of the kingdom provides the theological guidelines for interpreting the epistles. Now, you give no evidence of that. You give no facts supporting that. You give no logic underlying your conclusion, but you're happy enough there. And gosh, you have three doctorates, and you teach people on how life should work for $400 a session. So far be it from me to question them. And now we're going into the new part of the letter. It says, they only reject the epistles with which they disagree. Some totally reject the book of James. James points out that real faith produces real fruit, and faith without works is dead. James 2:20. Some reject the writings of Peter. And finally, there is the rejection of the book of Revelation, since it doesn't support their predetermined doctrine. They can't understand it. Now, I want you to remember that. Because it doesn't support their predetermined doctrine, they can't understand it. Our understanding, really, our understanding is based on a predetermined doctrine. Okay, we'll look at that in a moment. They would understand it if they had not thrown away the Old Testament. Dr. Jim, hey Jimmy, we already explained we have not thrown away the Old Testament. In fact, we embrace it as the law, the Psalms, and the prophets of which Jesus described as being the scriptures. They would understand it if they had not thrown away the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus. Or they might understand many of the scriptures they reject if, instead of being a judge of God's word, they were disciples. Well, let me remind you what the disciples said. They said some very strange things, Dr. Jimmy.
Well, they did indeed. And let me kind of go down through here. I'll give my take on this in response to Jim's epistle about Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution.
That would be the epistle of James, wouldn't it?
it
or Dr. James, yes. At the least.
Yeah, they only reject the epistles with which they disagree. Let me point out first that, number one, we don't reject any epistle. We accept it for very much for face value and read it for what it says. The thing that is shocking about this statement is that not only does the writer of the letters have this opinion, but the vast majority of the Christian world is that they find no disagreement between the writings of Paul and the other apostles. Now, to do that, I don't mean to be facetious, but it is, you'd have to be blind in one eye and couldn't see out of the other, as we used to say in Tennessee.
That would describe an act of faith, wouldn't it?
Yeah, it would be. I mean, you talk about a leap. This is a leap of logic, a leap of reason. It is a total rejection of the book of Acts. It's a total rejection of all of chapter 15 and of chapter 21, where they describe in detail the disagreement that was between Paul and the disciples. So, yes, disagree. I suppose that there is no acknowledgement of Hebrews, which says that we should leave behind the teachings of Christ, and then we are given a list of the things that we should leave behind, that of the doctrines of Christ is exactly the way it states it. And we see why those doctrines need to be left behind, because those doctrines were all fulfilled in Christ. These are not things that we should go back to. Some totally reject the book of James, pointing out now, and his point being that the reason we should not reject the book of James is because James points out that real faith produces fruit, and faith without works is dead. It is amazing that he does not bring in the counter teaching to this, and it is a counter teaching, and that's Paul's teaching, that if faith involves works, faith is no longer faith. That's just indisputable. Paul said it in so many ways, it became almost hilarious. Then faith is not faith, and if works is faith, and faith isn't works, and oh man, he took it through every jigsaw that he could take it through to separate this issue of works and faith. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, I believe, is where Paul went into detail, and the thing that is rejected in the book of James by James is that James is referring to someone here called thou, O man, that says that it is by faith and by faith alone.
Now, that is juxtaposed by Paul's comment in Romans.
Yes.
You say, oh man?
Yes. There's insults to somebody here. These are the two that wrote the things that they say the other old man wrote. So it would be a far stretch to say that they were not addressing each other in these comments.
Well, don't forget that we are about to change the name of this podcast to Two Old Men Having Fun Together.
So the this rejection is the one that amazes me, is that there is no acknowledgement of the disagreement that is in these epistles.
So what you're saying is that in Christianity in general, there is no recognition of a difference and every attempt to prove there is no difference.
Exactly. So, yeah, there's just drastic difference here. And to say anything other than that it is intellectually dishonest to make such claims that all of these things agree when they are saying themselves, I disagree with this man. And the man they're referring to says, I disagree with that man. And statements from Paul, those that seem to be pillars in the church. I mean, there was so many derogatory comments made back and forth continually.
Which in this day and age would be reminiscent of a political campaign.
Oh, and this was had all of the earmarkings of such, that is for sure. So we have the disregard for the disagreement. We don't disagree with any of the epistles. We read them for what they are, and some reject the writings of Peter. I don't reject the writings of Peter. I fully accept Peter's writings, and then I compare them to the scriptures.
Mm.
The prophets said that after the work of the cross, that any tongue that rises in judgment thou shalt condemn. I do condemn the teachings of Peter based on the fact that the gospel of peace says that God is not angry with anyone. And then you read Peter's teachings, and he says that Jesus himself is coming back for vengeance. There is no scripture anywhere that says that Christ and vengeance. So this is how we've approached the writings of Peter, especially the parts where he goes into Jesus being the coming back with vengeance and wrath. Jesus came to take this, if anything, to say that Jesus is coming back to take vengeance and wrath. Goodness gracious, folks, there is no gospel if that is the truth. There just is no gospel. And then he says that they reject the book of Revelation. Well, we just were quoting from the book of Revelation on this show, since it doesn't support their predetermined doctrine. Now, this is a term, isn't it amazing that the writer will not, the writer talks about that all teachings about predestination are wrong. Now, that's not taken out of context. The writer earlier in this letter virtually stated that all teachings on predestination are wrong, even though they're in the Bible. Everybody that teaches on it, it's wrong. And I'm assuming he's included himself in that because he certainly didn't give a definition of predestination for himself. So, but there are things that are predetermined, and it's not our doctrine. But the thing that was predetermined was the work of the cross to do away with sin, to do away with the law, to fulfill all scripture. That was predetermined. And everything that it took to bring that into play and to bring that mystery to its absolute full, then we are that is the predetermined thing that we rely on. It is not our doctrine. In fact, it's on this program also, you guys have heard us change our minds on many things. We proceed with what we have understood. And to say that there is somebody that doesn't have predetermined doctrines is just wild. But that's the implication here, is that the writer has no predetermined doctrines when all we're hearing is his predetermined doctrines. So they can't understand it because of predetermined doctrines. And that really is a very true statement. If you have predetermined doctrines, it does keep you from understanding. But it is Jim who still lives in that arena, kind of like the one that Kenneth Hagin stated. He had been teaching for 50 years and hadn't changed his mind yet. That's kind of where the writer of this article is coming from. He is towing the party line, the Christian doctrine.
Why would you say he's doing that?
I don't know why he is doing it, but I know what I've observed. I know the choice that I had to make. I realized that this was going to cost me everything to change my mind, to be honest, to be upfront, to say, you know, I used to believe this, but I believe that. People don't follow people who do things like that.
What it was going to cost you money?
Just simply preaching grace. This is the point where Jim severed his relationship from me, is when I started teaching that the tithe was not a new covenant principle. So, you know, everything seems to point around money.
Of the three people Dr. James says were the pioneers of the grace movement, namely you, Dr. Jim, and Andrew Womack, we seem to have three pictures of outcomes. One is yourself, who decided to go cleanly with the gospel of grace. One is Andrew Womack, who decided to follow with the gospel of income. And in the middle, we seem to have Dr. James, who tried to kind of have a boot in each camp, and now no longer has a church, as far as we can figure out.
Yeah, it just doesn't work. This is all the things that growth and progress and understanding and shifts in civilization are all made of, folks. And we are caught right in the middle of all of this. You talk about having to hold a helm in the middle of a storm. How many times I have felt that in this push and pull and the currents, the prevailing currents. Man, I tell you what, when you've got prevailing currents and you've got a ship that needs to go one way, you're going to have a hard time not to allow the ship just go with the prevailing currents. And there's a lot out there, that is for sure. But, you know, a ship carries a cargo. The cargo has a destination, and you can't just go with the current. There's no need in having a ship. There's no need in having a sail. There's no need in having a cargo if it doesn't have something of value that it's carrying, and it doesn't have a destination. If it doesn't have a place it departed from. But all of this stuff is what you see happening here. Is an unwillingness to go against the current, and that is to just go with the flow. I detest the term "go with the flow." Oh man, you know, I'm just one of those. I just go with the flow, you know. And so I was thinking about, and I saw, why does that term not sit well with me? You know, I just go with the flow, and it's cool, dude, and. what's wrong with going with the flow? It sounds like a very nice, relaxed day. you know, the only thing that I know that goes with the flow is a rudderless ship and dead branches. That's what goes with the flow. It's got to be dead and rudderless to go with the flow. And I finally figured out why I don't like that statement, because you're saying I have no rudder and I'm dead. I do not go with the flow, folks. When I swim against the current, we turn against the tides, we turn the ship into the wind, we do everything else but go with the flow in the gospel revolution. My life, if I went with the flow, folks, there is no way I would be in a position where I'm at right now, at peace with myself, and this, and here I am turning 65 years old, and I'm at one of the most exciting points of my life. That didn't come with going with the flow. And I am not going to go with the flow in the future. I'm not going to just sit back and see what happens, dude. You know, I'm not of that ilk. I can't do it. Because as I said, I'm not a dead branch, and I'm not without paddles and oars, and I'm not without a rudder.
If you're a Facebook follower, then hit the search bar in Facebook and search Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go to www.gospelrevolution.com, where we have over 3,000 hours of free audio available, and fill your boots. You can download any of our thousands of hours of material, teachings, podcasts, or 24/7 radio at www.gospelrevolution.com. Don't forget, while you're there, to watch some of Jeff Robertson's videos. This week, mate, we had the self-righteousness of the righteous and the fulfillment of all or nothing. What do you reckon he meant?
Well, they're both very good, and the self-righteousness of the righteous was a comment that he was responding to that was made, and his teaching on all or nothing was comparing the rationale behind either everything was finished at the cross. And Jeff really came up with a couple of very good points.
Excellent points. I listened to that, mate, and mm-hmm. I thought, and I called him, and he didn't answer. He was busy or something. And I wanted to say, Jeff, mate, that was champion. No, I loved it.
No, it was very good. In fact, I was out with a friend, and we listened to it riding in my vehicle. And it had some really excellent points, and I really encourage you to go back and grab that one in particular. They're both good, but that one in particular has very good logic in it. You know, I'm the logic of this thing called the gospel to me is just so wonderful. It is just logical. It's reasonable. It's rational. You don't have to be irrational to know the gospel.
You know, God said in, Isaiah 50, come, let us reason together.
Da-dum-dum.
Again, let us remind people about Calgary. Calgary is going to be our Grace Conference in Canada mm-hmm. over the 3rd to the 5th of March.
Mm-hmm. Friday night, Saturday, 3 sessions, and Sunday, 3 sessions.
That's 7 sessions, mate. That's a lot of work.
I know. I think I'm going to let Vic do the last one.
Oh, yeah. Do it. I love that. If orthodoxy was to be trusted in the least, then there would only be one version of it. What is more likely, do you think, that real orthodoxy might be found in one of the 40,000 versions of orthodoxy, or in your own heart and mind, pre-planted there before you were born? Don't forget to visit www.onemikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. In it, Mike lays out the gospel in simple, straightforward language and weaves it with stories from his own personal experiences, which led him to the place of ultimate ease where he now lives. Hardcover, $27. Paperback, $15. And Kindle edition, $3.03. Please don't tell me you can't afford to just go buy it. We run a value for value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value for value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you have received real value from this podcast, I'm asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember, the cash is not the only way you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It is easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and we will make that happen. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama.
And it's good night from Mike Williams here in, actually, from the airplane. Because as you're listening, I am in the air, flying from Fort Lauderdale up to Calgary, Alberta, doing a flight change in Denver. So somewhere in that process, as you're hearing our voices today, that's where I am. We look forward to reporting back to you about all of the events of Calgary. And don't worry about me in the cold, because I experience it for about a minute and a half getting in the taxi cab, going over about 1 minute or less getting out of the taxi cab into the hotel, and I'll be there until Monday, and I reverse the process. So about 4 minutes is what I will be exposed to the cold. and that's an exaggeration, because I probably will be about 15 seconds actually on some of those exchanges.
Well, lucky you. By comparison, I go down to the co-op. There's a co-op store just down a bit south, or about two blocks south of the hotel, and where I buy my victuals for the weekend. So
that's your choice.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So, if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
And again, better.